Good morning to everyone, to all the saints, but also to our guests who have chosen to join us this morning in our worship. We thank you for your presence. We are honored by your presence, and please know that you are indeed our esteemed guest. We would love to get to know you a little better, and we would hope that we can establish a friendship, if you will, where we can continue to forge those bonds of fellowship between one another. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, to chapter 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace, we kneel and we bow, giving thee all honor and glory and the reverence that thou truly art worthy of. We are grateful, Father, for the life, the health, and the opportunity, Lord, that we have to be able to assemble as thy saints this morning along with our guests. Father, we ask that for them, those friends that are visiting us this morning, that, Father, thou bless them, that thou, Father, open their hearts and their ears so that they may listen intently, Father, as did thy servant Lydia when Paul preached to her. Father, that they may research thy word to confirm if indeed thy servant has spoken according to thy will, and that all, Father, that may be done so, Father, to obey thy word, to fulfill it, and to abide in it. Father, allow us to be able to understand how this redemption was conceived, how, Father, this that took place in eternity may be, Father, came to fruition through, Father, this moment that we've studied from. Please, Father, forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have gone against thy word. For we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past few weeks during this second quarter, we have been studying deeper and deeper into Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We've been seeing how those seven ones of Ephesians in reality are seven parts of one whole. We've been seeing how the presence of the Godhead is found in those passages, and how it is that the three are one, and how their relationship, their balanced relationship, and their able to work with one another are to be imitated by us as a church. But without a doubt, we now are going into perhaps a little deeper into what we're seeing has been assigned by our elders, because not only should we understand why we should imitate it, but now the question that needs to be answered is, how does the Godhead tie in or correlate with the presence of the church? Well, we have to first begin by seeing what this is implying. And the implication, which is supported by Scripture undoubtedly, is that the presence of God must be present in that congregation in order for it to be the body of Christ. We see that the implication means then that indeed the church must work with God side by side by following the commandments that He gives, for once again, Jesus is God. And thus, as we begin to stretch out toward the final part of this quarter, as we begin to understand the correlation between God and His church, how we not only are to imitate God, but more importantly, how we are to work together with God, well, I deemed it important to see an example of this by learning first about how redemption was conceived. Notice that here in chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, which is what we have chosen this morning to begin this process of thought, we see these implications immediately be manifested as true. We see at verse 26 that it was God who sent His angel. Now, keep in mind that God in the past had spoken through visions. God had also spoken to women before. We see in the book of Genesis where God spoke to the mother of Esau and Jacob, where when she was pregnant and they were battling within her womb, she prays and God responds to her and reveals to her that she had two nations inside of her womb. We see then that in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, there were women that were prophetess. Indeed, we talk about the daughters of Simeon there at the temple. We talk about one certain widow who had been serving in a temple for over 80 years. So when we read this scripture in verse 26, brethren, it's interesting to see that God would choose to send His angel rather than to speak through a vision or directly to Mary. Well, the reality is that God was still speaking directly to her, no matter what the avenue that He chose to travel. Because the angel did not speak upon his own thoughts or his own opinion. He was passing on the message, which is what the definition of the word angel means. He was a messenger passing on the message of God. So what we see is that the presence of God, as we've begun by saying, is indeed there. We see then, brethren, that there is also a woman who is holy, a woman who is pure. She is virgin, but not only a virgin, she is a virgin who had been engaged to her soon-to-be husband. And it is interesting and it is important to notice this point, because not only are we seeing her purity, but we are seeing her obedience and we are seeing her submission. Even though they were engaged and in a way for this custom, this was a form of already being married, she did not go beyond what was permitted by the law of God. And what I mean by this was, well, we're going to be getting married anyways. What's the difference between sleeping together now or after we getting married was not a question that was even in her mind. She understood the difference. And quite simply put, we're not married. That's the difference. But the holiness of Mary being presented here, not only in her chastity, not only in her keeping herself pure, but in also being a woman who was supporting her soon-to-be husband, being already a woman who was protecting and saving herself for him. We see then how the church and God begins to correlate with one another. The presence of God is there, but the holiness of His chosen favored one, His highly favored one, was also there. And then finally, shortest sermon ever, right? Finally, we're going to see how it is that Mary was obedient to the commandment of God. We see how Mary willingly allowed God, "Here is thy servant, let it be done to me according to your word." Keep in mind that we see in verse 26 her humility. Verse 29, her humility, because it says that she was troubled by His saying. You know, she wasn't flattered or she wasn't elated, because here she was being called by an angel nonetheless that God had favored her among all the women. We don't see her become flattered or get a big head because it was being told to her that she had been chosen from all of the other women in the world to carry the Savior of the world. But instead, what we see in verse 29 is that she was troubled. These words troubled her. It shows us that humility, that meekness in her. But that humility and meekness in verse 38 is only doubled down. After having heard the angel's encouragement of, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not become concerned with what's going to be said when you are pregnant, or what is your Joseph going to think, or what are the people around you going to think, or whether they're going to want to kill you or not, because you are going to be suspected and very likely difficult to explain of having committed fornication." Because without a doubt, if you are pregnant, the human mind is only going to reach that logical conclusion. And yet, Mary was willing to endure the looks, the accusations, the challenges, and everything in between. "Let it be done. Let it be to me according to your word. So during this final part of our quarter, we are going to be following this trend as we see the correlation between the Godhead and His church. We're going to be exploring it in a little more detail, how it is that the presence of God has to be there, how it is that the holiness has to be inside of the church, but there has to be someone giving the commandment and those following the commandment to be able to show the presence of God to the world. But how was this all conceived? You know, I was telling our sister Constance that in my mind, which sometimes I feel bad for her because I ask her to understand when it's all raw, right? And I'm running it by her. I told her, to me, it's kind of like an anthology. What I'm planning to do this morning is as an anthology. And what I mean by that is, yes, I'm thinking about those movies or those shows that start with the end. And then they start and there's this scene that says, 3 days, 2 weeks, 5 years, however much time before we got to this point. Because you see, when we talk about the conception of redemption, it wasn't in this moment where redemption was conceived. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Because again, we need to see the presence of God. And we begin by seeing the presence of God and the fact that the idea of redemption became a reality, or rather was conceived in the mind of God, even before the world was created. Please turn in the book of Titus, turn to the epistle written to Titus chapter 1. And of course, many of you perhaps already have in mind Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 and forward. And I'm sure others who have been here on Wednesday nights being edified by the class that our brother has given have Colossians 1 verses 13 and forward. But notice that in Titus chapter 1, Paul, who wrote all of these epistles, continues to make this point. He made it to the Colossians, he made it to the Ephesians, and now he's going to make it also to Titus. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Notice verse 3. But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice how very quickly we saw all three elements of what this quarter is going to take place. We see the presence of God. God, who cannot lie, is who promised even before time began. Thus the presence of God, brethren, is eternal. And the presence of God has manifested itself that even before we were taken from the dust of the world and had life breathed into us, God already had the plan of redemption in His mind. This was His child. This was His baby, which had already been conceived. Remember that when we talk about a child being conceived, we're talking about a woman becoming pregnant, aren't we? Well, here is why Genesis 3:15 becomes even more profound, doesn't it, Brother Brown? Now we understand why he uses the word seed and why it's promised to a woman. Because only women, naturally speaking, can give birth, can't they? And only a woman can conceive a child. Thus, what we are seeing is that God was already manifesting to Satan when he spoke those prophetic words that this plan was already conceived. The reason that God was able to tell Satan, this is how it's going to end. By the way, that's where I got my idea of the anthology. It's amazing to me how the very first prophecy of Christ is how it's all going to end. It's amazing how God called the ending before He explained the beginning. And when we think about it from that perspective, when we look at it from that vantage point, everything that happens after Genesis 3:15 is an anthology. It's an anthology. Because God had already preordained, says Scripture, how everything was going to happen. No, this is not talking about predestination. This is not talking about that we all have a destiny. No, because there is free will and we all have choice. But what it's talking about is that His plan, what He had uttered, was going to happen as He had promised even before the foundation of the world. You see, when we read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we notice again the presence of God. We notice again the holiness of His church. Because notice in verse 1 that Paul refers to himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. You see that? Paul was able to reveal this to us because he was holy, because he was a godly man who was obeying God's commandment. Verse 3, we see the obedience that is necessary. It is God who manifested, there's the commandment, thus through preaching it was committed to me, the commandment of God our Savior. There's the obedience of the commandment. So the presence of God, the holiness of His church, commandment given by God, and the obedience of the commandment by His church. There's the correlation. A simple equation, right? But this was all conceived from eternity, brethren. Turn to the book of Psalms. Look at what Psalm 33 teaches us. Psalm 33 gives us something very important that we need to understand. Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 33, verse 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Look, verse 9. For He spoke, and it was done. That's creation. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's His word. You see that? When God created the world, He didn't snap His fingers. He did not use an enchantment. He did not grab different elements to combine everything and find the perfect combination. No. And God said, let there be, and there was. That's what the first part of verse 9 is saying. He spoke, and it was done. We see the power of God here. Thus, the fact that the redemption scheme was already conceived in His mind, God had already spoken it into existence. And this is why the church predates the world itself. Because God had already spoken that man would be saved by His Son. This is what we saw last Sunday. You prepared a body for me, remember? But then the second part, He commanded, and it stood fast. Let me take you to Numbers chapter 23 to give this more strength and to give us a better idea of what that second part of Psalm 33:9 refers to. Remember that in Numbers chapter 23, this is Balaam explaining to Balak why he could not curse the people when God had commanded them to bless him. Why it was that even though Balak wanted him to curse Israel because he wanted to defeat his enemies, why Balaam was unable to do it. And notice in chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. He has said and He will not do, or He has spoken and will He not make it good? Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. This is the second part of Psalm 33:9. This is what it means when it says, for He has commanded, and it stood fast. God from eternity said that salvation would be found in His Son's church. That it would be the blood of His Son as the unblemished Lamb where we would find redemption. And that it would be the task and the responsibility of the church to manifest His manifold wisdom to the world. Because God spoke that. Because He commanded that. From even before the world being created, it still stands fast. God doesn't change His mind. Man cannot reverse what God has spoken. So the presence of God, brethren, shows the eternality of it. It shows His presence is always there. It always has been and always will be. This is the point of the Hebrew writer when he says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we begin, we notice how God sent Gabriel because he had already promised this. He, in eternity, had already conceived the scheme of redemption. He had already made this a reality by thinking it and putting it into work. But notice whom God chose. It's interesting that God calls Mary a highly favored one. We got to be careful, because this doesn't mean that Mary was without sin. This doesn't mean that Mary should be venerated for having been chosen. Let me take you to the book of Isaiah chapter 51. The book of Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 verses 1 and 2. Notice the selection that God made. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Notice verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and I blessed him and increased him. I called him alone. And I blessed him and increased him. When Paul speaks about the seed in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, Paul makes the same point. But once again, it's curious that Paul does not say that the seed was promised to Eve. He says that the seed was promised to Abraham. And this, he does it again in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. Once again, it is referred to us that it was in Abraham whom the promises were made. And in the entire chapter 4 of Romans, we are seeing that it was to Abraham who was made, and that those who are of faith are the seed of Abraham. So when we read God tell Mary, highly favored one, well, because she was a descendant of Abraham. But now go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And it's amazing that in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, remember that Hezekiah is being threatened by the king of Assyria. Hezekiah has called out and he has prayed, right? Notice again, a scripture, as we read it. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 32, God has responded to the prayer. Therefore says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. Notice verse 34. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. When we take Galatians chapter 3 and then we go to Acts chapter 2, both of these names are mentioned by the apostles. The promises that were made to Abraham and the promise that was made to David. It was the same promise. It was the same promise. And Mary was the fulfillment of this promise. She was not only a descendant of David, but she was also a descendant of Mary. This is what Psalm 33:9b refers to. What God had commanded, it stood fast. You see that? What we see, brethren, is that when God conceived this concept in his mind, he chose Abraham. And the reason he chose Abraham was because, like Noah, Abraham stood out from his father. Abraham stood out from his family by not worshiping idols, by questioning the logic behind the worship of idols. In Joshua chapter 24, we read that the father of Abraham worshiped idols. But Abraham knew there was something wrong with that. And thus he sought God, like did Josiah, like did Hezekiah. Thus, when God says in Isaiah 51:2, that he chose him alone? This is the same thing that happened with Noah in the pre-diluvian time, where only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the midst of a perverse generation. Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord very much in the same way. So we see then God's eternity, where he conceives this scheme of redemption. We see his selection in Abraham, David, whom Mary had the blood running through them. Thus we see that his word or his commandments stand fast. But this final point is a little more difficult to explain. We read and we see God's commitment to this plan. Now, anyone could say, well, it's God, of course. No. The reason it's difficult to understand is because we have to understand a little bit about Israel's history for this. God chose Abraham. But Satan, of course, was always trying to stop the seed from fruit becoming. Right? And we read the entire history of the Old Testament and we see how Israel was not an ideal nation, don't we? So much so that they end up dividing into two. And even worse, the northern kingdom, if you've been reading the articles, right, you've been studying them, you see that the northern kingdom loses its identity. They blend the bloodlines and become into what we later read in New Testament to be the Samaritans. The southern kingdom, they too are taken by the Babylonians, but unlike the Assyrians, the Babylonians fell in assimilating the southern kingdom to their rituals, cultures, and traditions. But all of this happened because God prevented it from happening. And why did God prevent it from happening? Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, notice, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. He conceived this scheme in eternity before the world even began. He set this plan in motion by choosing Abraham, choosing David, and then finally choosing Mary. But from when the world is created to when the fullness of time happens, you're counting about 5,000 to 6,000 years. Tell me that's not commitment. We talk about a life plan, right? Our children in our elementary schools are being already told about thinking about the careers they may want to do when they grow up. We're trying to get them to commit to their education. And we keep thinking that, telling them and using words such as, you need to have a life plan. You need to have a lifelong plan. You need to think the long run, not the short run. Well, how about God? Even the world, even before time began, says Titus 1:2, there was no time in eternity. Eternity is where there is no time. Even before God established the concept of time, he was already committed to our redemption. God was committed to having this child. And redemption took 5,000 to 6,000 years for it to develop, to be fully healthy and developed. So when it was time to give birth, it would be perfect. 5,000 to 6,000 years of human history. God was helping this plan become a reality. He did it through David, through Solomon. He did it during the times of captivity, after the captivity, during the 400 to 500 years of silence, and even before Christ was born when Augustus Caesar had already begun to rule. Have you ever stopped to consider how difficult a challenge it was to stick to this commitment and see it through to the very end? This is what makes God magnificent, doesn't it? He never gave up. This is what Psalm 33:9b says. For he commanded it, and it stood fast. My son is going to be born because my son is going to be born. He's going to shed his blood because he's going to shed his blood. And my son's bride will marry him, because all of this was designed before the world even existed. And man wants to deny an intelligent designer. Makes us dumb, if you ask me. Only a wise and all-knowing mind could plan so carefully, but even more, see it through to the very end. When we read Galatians 4 and 5, brethren, we should be in awe of the awesome power of God. Because what Paul is referring to as the fullness of the time, those words are much more deep than we actually give justice to. Because this is even more than 4,000 or 5,000 years. This is ever since eternity that this plan was being conceived by the Godhead. But even more, it should make us feel grateful. It should humble us. It's all of this for you and I. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's amazing, isn't it? God was determined to have this child. I will give birth to redemption. I will give birth to salvation. No matter how long and arduous the journey will be, I'm going to see it to the very end. It's beautiful when we see that God does not demand from us anything that He Himself has not already done. Demands for us to be faithful unto death. That means that we have to be faithful to the very end. But He already did it first, didn't He? He was faithful, and He continues to be faithful. But when we talk about the correlation between God and His church, it has to begin by understanding the conception of redemption. It wasn't just an idea that He had, it's an idea that He made happen. He saw it through. The people that He chose were people who were just as committed as Him. Those whom He chose were people who were going to do and follow through just as He would. Abraham was committed to the very end. David was committed to the very end. Mary was committed to the very end. And His church, His true church, is committed to the very end. See, brethren, we cannot talk about the correlation of the Godhead without first understanding the conception of redemption. He conceived this concept in eternity. He chose very carefully those that would put this plan into place. And He saw it to the very end. He followed through until the fullness of time. What we see, brethren, with that is that there was never doubt in God's mind that this was the path to go. There was never uncertainty, and He never second-guessed Himself. The conception of redemption, brethren, shows God's commitment to our salvation. Doesn't that make you feel important, my friend? Because that is what God is saying to you and I That's how important my creation is to me. It's not just that I made you in my image and my likeness. I made you that way so that you can understand how this plan was already set in motion. So that you can realize just how much I love you and why you are so important to me. That even before my son was born into the world, he was already slain. That's what those words mean from the book of Revelation. Why was he already slain? Because Christ came into the world to purposely die for us. That's how important you, my friend, are to God. Before his son was even made incarnate, he was already dead in his mind. Because he was going to go through and follow through this plan, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenged, no matter how painful, he was going to see it through, and he did. Well, here's the beauty of that, my friend. Christianity is the exact same way. You have to be bold, like God is bold. You have to be willing to be committed to this life as God was committed to your salvation. And you have to be sure to see it through to the very end so that you can then give birth to your own salvation. That commitment begins when you decide, I am a sinner, I need Christ in my life. That's the repentance. That change of mind of thinking you can do it alone to realizing I need God in my life. But then you have to be bold and willing to confess before men your faith. But it doesn't stop there. You then become obedient. Presence of God, holiness, and obedience. You saw that? The correlation. When you obey the gospel in the waters of baptism, then you'll rise to a newness of life. And that's where your fullness of time begins. You need to ensure that when you die, it can be said, in the fullness of time, X or Y achieved the righteousness that God promised him. Don't you want to be a part of this plan that God prepared from eternity? Don't you want to be added by Jesus to his body in the waters of baptism? If there's anyone subject to the call this morning, we invite you as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.